This evening, our passage will be out of Isaiah 30, and we'll be looking solely at verse 15, but we'll be starting to look at rest. What is biblical rest? How to rest, and so on and so forth. And so again, we'll be in Isaiah 30, verse 15. And tonight, we're really just painting rest with a broad stroke. What is it? It's several different things. We want to give a definition and look at it, look if we're willing to rest, how to rest, and things like that. And then in the following weeks, next week, we'll get into Psalm 46, how to start applying that to our hearts. And then after Advent, we will get into what is the Sabbath? How do we take a Sabbath? And we'll get into the practicalities. But tonight, we again want to paint it with a broad brush to ask that question. What is rest, and are we willing to do it? And so we'll read Isaiah 30:15, but before we do, please join me again as we approach the Lord. Lord, your word is so clear and so understandable, but sin so defaces us that we can walk away with many different ideas and many different heresies and many different translations. And we ask that in this moment right now that you root us in what you want known and what you want said. Challenge us, but free us to see that new true rest can be found. In your name, amen. And it's a very short passage, Isaiah 30, verse 15. This is the word of the Lord. For thus said the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, Christmas season, as you know, is upon us, which is crazy because it feels like Thanksgiving ended like 20 minutes ago. But it's the time of year where we talked this morning about hope, right? So we talk about peace, and we talk about joy and love and excitement, and yet talk to most people, probably most moms who are running out doing all the shopping while dads don't do much else. No offense. I'm kidding. It's the time of year where we typically tend to feel the most burnt out, right? The holidays promise rest, but between all the travel, the shopping, guests, and everything else, it's also the time that teaches us that rest is incredibly elusive. And when we walk into the holiday season, and especially when we walk out of it, we tend to attribute our lack of rest to busyness. But our short passage is very clear in telling us that there is actually a different reason. We do not find rest because we are too busy. It is that we are unwilling to rest. In other words, though we can find true spiritual rest in the Lord, the Bible here in Isaiah 30, verse 15 tells us that we are desperately unwilling to pursue it in Him. So with that, we jump into our passage to start to tease this apart. And where our passage is set is in that hinge between the 8th and the 7th century BC. And we pick up with the nation of Judah staring down the fearsome and mighty army of Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria. Now, Assyria is one of those first world superpowers to burst onto the stage, who was a precursor to Babylon, to Greece, and finally to Rome. And at this time, they are stretching across the earth like a plague. They are devouring everyone in their path. Directly to Judah's north, their ally and brothers of Israel have been destroyed roughly 20 years ago by this expanding superpower, and now Judah has fallen under its gaze. While terrified, Judah is desperate to find someone who will deliver them and care for them. Now, they serve a God who, as you know, has spent the entirety of human history proving his might and power above all nations. And what's ironic is that the most notable aspect of this, outside of creation itself, would be Exodus 12 in the Exodus from Egypt. There, the Israelites have spent hundreds of years in slavery. They call out to their Lord, and without raising a single weapon, he brings 10 plagues upon the nation, drives Israel out into freedom, opens the Red Sea for them to walk through before it swallows Pharaoh and his army, and then God drives out the people of Canaan so that Israel can settle in peace. And that act proved that to God, the nations and people of this world are no more than chess pieces that he moves around at will. And so if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that constantly God is calling them to remember this act. Go back and remember the Exodus. Because I did that, I will take care of you. And what God tells them when he brings them out of the Exodus in Deuteronomy 17 and Deuteronomy 28 and elsewhere is he says, never again will you go back to Egypt. That's the land of slavery. Do not return. Do not go back. I have brought you out. It is so full and final, the salvation and freedom that I have given you. But he says, if ever I turn on you and curse you, the sign will be this. I'll send you back there. And so all these years later, here Judah sits. Roughly 1,000 years later, or 700 years later, they're facing an enemy they know they cannot beat. And they know that their God is in control. They've been taught this. And yet, where do they turn their eyes? To none other than Egypt. And they take the dangerous journey back to Egypt for an ally against Assyria. And this is when the Lord calls out to them in our passage. And he's saying, why are you going back? Why are you going back to slavery? Have I not done enough? Am I not strong enough for you? I have delivered you. I will protect you. And then he gives those words in verse 15, our passage. He says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. And so let's look at what God means here, because it seems like an odd thing to tell somebody when an army is coming against them. And so what does God mean by rest? What is biblical rest? Because typically our definition is to come home after a hard day's work, to flip on the TV, kick up our feet, and read a good book in order to drown out the world. But is this what God means by telling Judah to rest? Is this what he means by saying, in rest is your strength and your salvation? Does he mean lay down your arms, crack open a beer, and take a day off? Of course not. So, what does God mean by rest? Well, the word as it's defined in our passage means waiting. But that waiting has the implication of having faith in another who will come to deliver you or to make you safe. And you can see what God's saying, right? Wait on me. Assyria is coming. Wait. I will save you. Or another word that is commonly associated with the definition of rest is the word comforts. And what, of course, is comforts? It's not an arm around you when you're sad or a woolly blankets on a chilly day. Rather, the word comfort means cum forte, to come with strength. And so what we see there is that rest is not getting away from everything. God is not calling them to kick up their feet. Rather, he is telling them, wait on me, trust in my power in the midst of everything. We don't have time tonight, but if you do have time at home, just look up the amount of times that God says to wait on me, and you'll see how often it is commanded. And so what biblical rest is not an absence of work. Rather, it is working hard to rely on the Lord for all things so that our soul falls to quietness and trust. It's not an absence of things going on around us. It's what's going on in our souls. We see an example of this in Mark chapter 4. There, if you're familiar with the story, you know that the disciples and Jesus are on the lake or the Sea of Galilee when all of a sudden this hurricane-like wind comes up. And the disciples are sure that they're going to die. They're terrified. They know something awful is going to come because they're skilled fishermen. They know the waters. And they know that this is a wind that they likely can't beat. And they look around, frantic, and they can't see Jesus anywhere. Finally, they go and find him, and he is asleep in the front of the boat. Jesus was, of course, at rest. But the question is, was Jesus at rest because he was asleep, or was he asleep because he was at rest? And of course, the answer is the latter, because what Jesus is doing is trusting in his heavenly Father for safety. Again, it's not the circumstances going on around us. It's not the hurricane outside of us. It's what's going on inside our souls. And that's why time and time again, especially the language of the Psalms, tells us that God is our refuge. God is our fortress. God is our rock. God is our stronghold. Because what they're teaching us is that as a king will slumber safely in his castle because of thick walls and soldiers on guard, so you and I can know peace in the God who guards us and protects us in all situations. But here's the key to rest. Doing that doesn't do you an ounce of good unless you apply it. Notice again the language that God uses in this passage. He doesn't say, I am your strength. I am your salvation. And of course, that's true, and God says those words elsewhere. But what he's getting at in saying in repentance, and we'll look at that, or in returning, and rest is your strength and salvation, God is saying, unless you stop, unless you be still and know that I am God, unless you take that truth, that thing you know in your head, and apply it to your heart, unless you do that and despair in Egypt as your strength, I cannot be that for you. And so what God is telling them and telling us is that, again, rest is not the absence of troubles. Once again, it's not having peace around us. Neither is it ceasing our work. And yes, as we are commanded in the fourth command, we must take a Sabbath day, a day away from our work as much as we can. We'll talk about that another day. But biblical rest is not stopping in that sense work. Rather, it is enjoying the shelter and the strength that God provides, even if the hurricane of evil rages around you. And so the distinguishing mark of biblical rest is not knowing and reciting God's promises. It's believing them, trusting them, and so delighting in him more than we worry about ourselves. God promises that if you do this, if you do that work to trust in him, to lay down your burdens and call on him, you will find strength in every trouble. And you will find salvation for your souls. It is there. It is available. There are no other conditions. Indeed, the only question is, are we willing to do this? For you see, as we look at the end of our verse, God has told Judah that he'll care for them, he'll save them, he'll strengthen them, and he'll supply all their needs. Of course, all they have to do is trust that he will do this. But it's so funny how it's laid out in my Bible. Verse 15 says, in quietness and trust is your strength. And then you have to flip the page to see, but you were unwilling. And it's this massive drop-off where God is saying, I'll be there for you, I'll do it, but you need to trust me. He's saying it takes effort, it takes work. It's why Hebrews 4:11, when it tells us about that sabbatismos rest, the eternal rest of God that is here for us, the author says, strive to enter the rest of the Lord. Psalm 95, our call to worship this morning, we didn't read the rest of it, but there we're told again, strive to enter the rest. Work to enter God's rest. Pour yourself into that. Because if it were easy to find the Lord, we wouldn't be stressed out. If it were easy to just rest in him because we could just recite a Bible verse, we wouldn't be overworked and exhausted. We wouldn't get snippy and grumpy with others. We wouldn't feel entirely insecure. Because once again, rest is not having peace around you. Rest is not simply knowing the truths of God. Rather, what it is subjectively taking the objective truths of God and applying them to our hearts. So for example, you might know that's that wonderful verse in Isaiah that says, God guards in perfect peace all those who call on him. But to know that and to experience that are two vastly different things. After all, the center verse of our Bible is Psalm 118:8. Judah knew this. It says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. They know that. And yet they're turning to Egypt for deliverance. They know that God said, never go back to Egypt. And yet they are. Knowing things does not stop them from trusting Egypt, nor does it stop us from trying to satisfy the needs of our eternal souls in physical pleasures. How often do we agonize over life decisions? Where are we going to go to college? Where are we going to send our kids to school? How will we wisely handle our money? Or what about when the doctor calls or our boss calls and it sends us into a tizzy? Or we come home from work and we snap at those around us and we live in impatience and with great stress. You see, we know all these promises, we know all these truths of the gospel, and yet we sit there and we justify it, and we say, you know, it's just the time of year. I can be honest, I'm tired tonight. And I go, ah, it was Thanksgiving. We had Thanksgiving. We say, it's the time of year. Or it's because this happened, or because so-and-so said this to me. And we're constantly trying to drown out the voice of the Lord when he says, just come to me. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's there for us, and yet we are constantly unwilling. After all, be honest with yourself. You come home from a hard day's work. You get off the road 20 hours with kids. Ugh. To sit down and crack open your Bible and get on your knees to pray, does that actually sound like rest to you? Probably not. It sounds like work. And so instead what we do is we flip on the TV, we satisfy ourselves in sex, or we pile on a little extra food onto our plate. We are desperately unwilling to turn to our God. We are desperately unwilling to do the work that is required. And what God tells us is that really what we are doing is that we who have been rescued into the land of freedom are with Judah going back into the land of slavery. With clarity of mind, we would give anything to be close to the Lord, but when the rubber hits the road and we are tired, he is the furthest thing from our mind. You see, if we don't experience the delight and the peace of our Lord, it cannot be because God's promises are not as stunningly wonderful as they purport to be. The only reason is because we are unwilling to apply these truths to our heart. Again, it's why our passage says, return to me, rest in me, you will find strength and salvation. It's that easy. I've proven it time and again. But you were unwilling. Instead of turning to God in the craziness of life and the guilt and the shame, we try to drown out the other voices with different activities. Again, we can recite God's promises to ourselves, but often we use that as a means of running from God instead of spending time with him. So perhaps, by way of illustration, you've heard this before, but do you know how to catch a monkey? It's not the beginning of a joke, it sounds like it, but they say that in order to catch a monkey, what you do is you take a coconut, you drill a hole in the bottom, you put it on a sturdy rope or a chain, you attach it to a tree, and then you put food in the coconut. And what happens is a monkey will come along, stick his hand inside the coconut, grab the food, and because his fist is now bigger than his open hand, he can't get it back out. And so all the monkey needs to do is let go of the food and pull his hand out, and he will be free. And yet they never do. Every opportunity for freedom is there before them, but they just won't let go. And so you come along, you pick up the monkey, and it now belongs to you. And that's what God is saying in this passage. In refusing to rest, in refusing to lay down our effort, in refusing to trust wholeheartedly in him, in constantly saying, no, this is the reason why I'm tired, or no, I need to do this to find rest. God is saying, you are the monkey who is holding on to the food. Just let go. The question of rest in this life is what we are trusting to give us meaning and comfort in this life. That's why don't get into an argument, at least with Calgary Dutch people, about the Sabbath day. They'll tell you, go to church twice and nap. That's honoring the Sabbath day. Really? No. We are called to engage the mind. We are called to engage the soul and the heart, to lay everything before the Lord, because if we're honest with ourselves, we will often find that the very efforts that we undertake to give us rest and to make our lives better are the very ones that are sapping our souls of strength. Rest is available. It is there. You can have it now. You can have it every day of your life. But since we don't, it is not because God is not good. It is not because the devil is too powerful. Isaiah 30:15, it is because we are unwilling. So how then do we rest? Well, again, we'll get into specifics in the coming weeks. But the very first step and the step that God gives us in this passage is the second word of our verse. Repent. Or in other translations, I believe in the ESV, as we read, it says return. And that is because what repentance is a literal changing of the literal definition is a change of the heart or the mind. We talked about this last week. Repentance is turning from one thing and unto another thing. And so repentance, let's say you're eating junk food and it's killing you. You can't just stop eating food altogether. You need to turn and eat good food. And so what God is calling Israel to do here is he's saying, literally, you need to stop on the road to Egypt, turn around, and come back to Jerusalem. Because you need to spiritually realize that you are trusting in Egypt's power more than you are trusting in me. And so if we want to find rest in this life, the call for us is to stop on our spiritual road back to the land of slavery, back to the land of sin, back to the physical pleasures that we think satisfy us, and instead come to our senses to realize that, no, watching TV is not a bad thing. And yes, having a savings account is a good thing. But to realize that those things cannot bring your eternal soul rest. A good book cannot bring your eternal soul rest. They cannot give you value. Sex will never fill the hole in your heart. Good deeds cannot earn the favor of the Lord. And no, the universe will not cave in on itself if you do not get that last job done at work. God is saying, stop, stop in the midst of all of it. Stop when you are tired. Stop when you are craving me. Stop when you are overwhelmed. Stop when your relational capacity is getting low, and turn unto me. Come back to me. I'm your life. I'm what you were made to drink. You see, a good habit, when we feel the need to just get one more thing done, or a good habit to get into when we feel like we just need this one thing to get away from everything, is to ask, how is God viewing this activity? How is this affecting my relationship with him? Is he happy I'm doing this? Would he say, yes, this needs to be done, this is your duty, or yes, take some time off? You see, God promises peace and joy. If we don't feel those, it means that we have run from him. And he is calling us always to repent, to turn from whatever is driving us, to see that in Christ, the true work is finished. Now, I would end there, but if you are like me, you're frustrated. There's one more thing to do, right? Rest is hard work. And you're thinking to yourself, really, this is what I have to do? I have to work hard to do this? But remember the one on whom you call. Jesus says that, yes, he has a yoke. Yes, he has a burden, but they are easy and they are light. He will not sap you of your strength as this world will do. And so when you are overwhelmed, remember, you are not serving a hard taskmaster, but you call on the Lord Jesus, who did not let hell stand in his way from rescuing you. You are calling on the one who is God and yet man. He knows every struggle that you've been through. You are calling the one who stands as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You call on the one who has conquered the devil, who has defeated death, who has conquered temptation. And most of all, you call on the one who does not demand that you clean up your act before you come to him, but he meets you in your mess. You see, should you find yourself sitting in the spiritual land of Egypt or somewhere on the road there in the wilderness, the call of repentance is not a demand that you return to Jerusalem and clean yourself up and prove yourself proper. The command, the call, is simply to call upon the name of the Lord. For example, think of Hagar. There at the beginning of Genesis, she finds herself in a desert about to die. She doesn't go back. She doesn't know where to go. She is lost. All she does is call on the Lord, and he brings forth a well. It's why Psalm 84 says that our Lord turns the desert into an oasis spring. You see, the only hindrance to finding strength and salvation in Christ, the only hindrance to really truly finding rest in this life, yes, we say it is our unwillingness, but it is not our unwillingness to be good. It is our unwillingness to call. And with that, just one final thought, just a few moments here. Be wary. Don't fall into the danger that thinks that your emotions will always catch up to the thoughts. You may call and call and feel as though God is not with you, but that is the hard work of rest. Because the essence of rest is, once again, not the peace around you. It is drawing close to Jesus and laying every anxiety at his feet and trusting the promise that you belong to him. The devil will whisper his lies to you to make you think as though God is not coming, to make you think as though God will not save you. But rest is letting the word wash over you and reminding yourself, no matter what I feel, the promises of God are true. If he said it, it is mine. And in Christ Jesus, the promises are true for me. One of the ways that we can best see that exemplified in Scripture is Psalm 42. There the psalmist calls out with that refrain, "Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" What is he saying? Why am I upset? Why are the feelings not catching up to the thoughts? Why are the emotions of despair? And then he talks back to his soul, and he says, stop, your God is good. You will hope in him, and so hope in him now. Rest is the hard work of taking our sorrows and burdens of this life, laying them at the feet of Christ, and standing in him complete, even if we don't necessarily feel as though we are clean. If he has declared it, it is true. And so I think rest can best be summed up in the words of Samuel Rutherford. He said, believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. Your rock is Christ, and it is not the rock which ebbs and flows, but your sea. The call of this passage is wherever you are in this life, return to God. Believe in the promises that he has given, and no matter the craziness around you, you will find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your word tells us that the promise of entering your rest still stands, and I ask that we can all run to it. Lord, that we can trust that when you declare us clean, we are clean. When you declare that the work is finished, it is finished. When you declare that we cannot earn your favor or your love, that we don't attempt to. And when you tell us that rest can be found, we know and trust that it is. Help us, Lord, to constantly remind ourselves of these promises, to beg you to apply them to our hearts. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that the emotions do not take long to catch up to the thoughts. But that even now, tonight, and this week, as we call upon you, we can rest. That we can know your peace, that we can know your love. And that even though the storm rages around us, we can know we are secure in the fortress of who you are. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.